start with another brainstorm, brain dump. Collect some things on the board here. What is anything you remember from the Gospels that Jesus said about Scripture? So open-ended questions, broad question, but throw out what comes to mind.
He quoted it when he was talking to Satan.
Okay, quoted Satan. Thank you, Paul.
The title of your lesson, he said, have you not read?
Yes, that is a quote. Have you not read? Okay, Randy says, he asked this question, how do you read? Mm-hmm. Yolanda?
I just like, in my father's house, there are many mansions I go to.
Okay. Other things you remember about what Jesus said about the written scriptures?
He refers to a lot of Old Testament scripture on this, in the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
We see.
And then adds to it.
Yeah. Oh, I see. Yeah, he said, yeah.
Well, he said he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it.
Okay. Okay, anything else?
You read scriptures that testify of me, but you don't believe them.
So he said, scriptures testify of me, you don't believe. Thank you. In almost, I would say all, but in many of these cases, these questions that Jesus asked, statements that he made that you guys have referred to here. Who was Jesus talking to in many of these instances? Well,
Pharisees.
Yeah, Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees? What was their deal? What was their place in society or their role?
Religious leaders.
They were leaders.
They should have known the scriptures very well.
They knew the scriptures, because what were they doing with the scriptures?
Adding to it and
perverting it. Well, sure, but what was their function in the religious community?
You're the teacher of Israel, right?
They were, yeah, Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel. They were teachers. The Pharisees were teachers. They were the kind of custodians, in a sense, of the written scriptures and the teachers of those scriptures to Israel, to the people of God. And that's one of the reasons why this lesson kind of came about in my mind. Was because I think, you guys can correct me if you think I'm misguided on this, but we're familiar with these Pharisees and the scribes, you know, people of their ilk, and I think sometimes there's this notion that, you know, the Pharisees were these guys, they, you know, memorized long passages of Scripture, they studied it very carefully, right, they were in the weeds about a lot of things in Scripture. And they were teaching people to, like, keep the minutiae of the law, and that was really their problem, right? That Jesus then comes along and says, like, whoa, guys, chill out, okay? You know, you're so intent on reading so carefully in the scriptures, and you're in the weeds about all these difficult passages, and you're teaching people to tithe mint and dill and cumin, like, it's not about all that, right? It's, you know, love and grace and all that kind of thing. Don't be so intent on, insistent on reading carefully and obeying carefully the word, the scriptures. Okay? That's a little bit of a caricature, I think. But thank you, Randy. But I think there is that sense among us, or maybe out there, or both, that the Pharisees and the scribes were, you know, rebuked by Jesus for being in the details of the scriptures and teaching obedience to the small things, and Jesus was upset with them for that. We're going to explore that in this lesson, and a lot of these conversations that we're going to be looking at between Jesus and the the things that we've been looking at that Jesus said, many of them were in conversations with this group. So I think that's significant to pay attention to. In all of these, the lessons I've done today, so if you've been in the other ones, we're working with this idea of being disciples. And we've used the word apprentices, right? That our job as disciples is to observe Jesus, listen to him, and learn from him, so that we can do as he did and do as he taught. And so specifically in this lesson, we're thinking about how did Jesus think about the written scriptures, okay? Now, Jesus didn't have, obviously, the collection of 66 books, you know, leather-bound with baby calf skin that cost $500, you know. But there was a Bible in Jesus' day. He had the what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. How did Jesus think about those scriptures? Right? What was his attitude towards them? How did he use them? How did he read them? How did he talk about them? And again, as Jesus' disciples, as his apprentices, we want to learn from that. Okay. So let's do that. How did Jesus read his Bible? And what can we learn and imitate about that? So there's six things we're going to work through. First thing I'm going to say, and by the way, turn to Matthew 5. There's a lot of scriptures that we're going to look at, a lot of passages in the Gospels, and most of them I'll show you on the screen. But Matthew 5, we're going to, in some ways, be the anchor point. We'll return to it a few times, and so you can be there. First thing we're going to say is that Jesus treated the written scriptures with a great reverence for their authority. Someone alluded to this passage earlier, Matthew 5, and starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so this is, as we said earlier, Jesus' introduction of what the kingdom is all about, right? The manifesto of the kingdom is sometimes called. And Jesus begins early on by clarifying, it seems. You can imagine some of the religious teachers of Jesus' day listening to Jesus and saying, "This guy's come to do away with everything we've held dear, right? All those scriptures, the law, the prophets, he's come to destroy those and do something completely different." And so Jesus clarifies here and says, that's not the case at all. I did not come to do away with these writings. In fact, it's kind of the opposite, right? In verse 17 and 18, he says he came to fulfill them. And that until heaven and earth pass away, the smallest detail of the law and the prophets, the scriptures, the Bible, the smallest detail matters. And is important and has great weight of authority. It will accomplish everything that God intends. And so nothing about Scripture is insignificant. It all has weight. It all has authority. That's what Jesus says here in this passage. I'm supposed to be showing you stuff, I guess. So that's that passage. There's a similar passage, notice this, in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But notice what he says about the law and the prophets. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Okay, so you notice, we'll come back to this by the end, that in both of these, Matthew 5 and in Luke 16, Jesus is clearly saying the significance of everything written beforehand is fulfilled in him. It's all pointing to him. That's kind of the key to it all, right? But still, he is confirming their enduring value, right? The enduring value of the scriptures as they are fulfilled in him and underscoring the authority of their testimony. Okay? By the way, this sounds similar to something else Jesus said that I don't have up here for you, okay? where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, there's a similarity, at least, between the way Jesus talked about the words that were written down in the Hebrew Bible and his own words. Okay, so again, you know, lest we fall into some sort of false dichotomy of like, well, really it's all about Jesus and not so much about like the written Bible. Jesus himself is putting these things on equal terms, right? That his words that he spoke as the Son of God in the flesh were of the same weight of authority as the written words that they already had access to. In fact, later on in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, and that parable is really about money, right? To be short, and the attitude of the rich man toward his possessions, what he chose to do with those, and then the separation at death between the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. But you remember that the rich man desires at the end of that story for Lazarus to go back from the dead and appear to his brothers and warn them about what is to come. Okay, and what the rich man is told in that parable is this: if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Okay. Now, what is Jesus doing with this statement here? What's the irony? I don't know if that's the right word.
He's demonstrating the significance of what was being taught in the Old Testament.
So yes, exactly what he's doing here, Charles. Thank you. He's saying they have the Word of God, right? They have the Scriptures. Okay, so it wouldn't make any difference. It's the same as if somebody. But who's he in the parable? It's even if someone goes back from the dead, they won't listen. But he's kind of hinting forward in the story.
Yeah.
He's going to rise from the dead. Okay, and so you see the point we're trying to make here is that Jesus, in referring in a backhanded way to himself, says even his words as the resurrected Christ are the same as the words that have been written down, in terms of the weight of their authority and how they will judge. That's really the what's going on in this parable. How we will be judged. They will be judged by the words that have been written down. Okay, to the same extent that we will be judged by the words of Jesus risen from the dead. Okay, so Jesus did not at all dismiss the authority of the written scriptures. Instead, he held up all of it, even to the smallest detail, as true and authoritative and the standard of God's judgment. And so as his disciples, we start there as well by giving this reverence of authority to the written word. Okay. Jesus also had this habitual practice of scripture. If we go over to Luke 2, we're going to notice some things there in Luke chapter 2. In some ways, the exercise we started with was intended to kind of make this point. I mean, you just read through the Gospels, Jesus is always talking about the Bible, right? He's always referring to Old Testament scripture by quoting from verses or by, you know, alluding to stories of, you know, Jonah or from the garden or Moses or whatever, David, okay? So he's always talking about the Bible. But I want us to consider here how it was that Jesus got to the point where he was able to have this sort of proficiency in the scriptures. Right? That's what you see. Jesus is very skilled. He's learned a lot of scriptures. He's able to quote it. He's able to talk about it, analyze it. How did Jesus get so proficient in the scriptures? Okay. Now, some of this, I guess, touches on the mystery of the incarnation, which is not what this class is about. So, I guess it's possible that at some point, right, Jesus just had all the knowledge of the Bible zapped into his brain because he was God in the flesh. And it's just like, what are you talking about? Jesus knew the scripture because he's God. He knew everything, right? He knew the 14th president of the United States was going to be, even as he was walking around Galilee, right? Well, again, we're not really sure how it worked. But I don't actually think that's the case. I think when you look at Luke chapter 2, you see the picture of a young man who is growing, increasing in his knowledge, his understanding of God's word. So, for instance, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, this is a summary statement that gets us from, say, when Jesus is a toddler up to the time he's 12. And it says that the child Jesus continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus was learning, he was growing up. We come to this story in Luke 2, 41 to 51, of the boy Jesus left behind after the feast in Jerusalem. And where is he when they find him? He's in the temple, and it says in verse 46 that they found him sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. So you see a young man at 12 here who this is what he likes to do. This is his habit, is to sit with the teachers, to ask them questions about the scriptures, and to answer their questions about the scriptures. And then we have another summary statement in Luke 2, verse 52, which I guess you could say gets us from 12 years old up to the beginning of his ministry, that he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Right? So we know very little about Jesus before he was 30, before his ministry starts. But we see clearly here from Luke's account that Jesus was developing habits early on, in which he was hearing and learning and internalizing and thinking seriously and talking about God's word. This is a habitual practice for Jesus, even from a young age. Now, you could, I think, put this together with maybe some amount of speculation, but I mean, Jewish young men of this time very commonly would have been in some kind of school, right, where they were learning the scriptures, right? And they were learning their Hebrew, and they were learning to memorize long portions of Scripture. And again, we're not told that Jesus did that or didn't do that, but I think it's a safe assumption that Jesus had some sort of education of this kind. Maybe the passages in Luke 2 suggest that he was even exceptional in what he had learned and what he had practiced in Scripture as a young man. Okay. But I think you can also, as we've already done to some degree, look at the fruit in Jesus, the result. And so, for instance, if you look over in Luke chapter 4, and someone referred to this earlier as well. When Jesus comes on the scene in his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he's tempted by the devil, and he is able in those temptations to, again, quote. He quotes three times from the book of Deuteronomy, of all places, demonstrating that he knew these passages. He could say, I know what the book of Deuteronomy says in chapter 8. Here's a quote, and here's what it means. Okay. By the way, there's also the ability to hear Satan quote scripture from the Psalms and say, no. That's not what that means. Okay. So he demonstrates in the temptations, an expert proficiency in remembering, citing, and applying scripture. And then in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, in Luke's account of the next thing that happens, or the next story he tells us at least, it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue. By the way, let's not pass over that one. What was done at the synagogue every week?
Reading Scripture.
And what does this verse tell us about where Jesus was every Saturday?
Reading Scripture.
He was in church, man. Yeah, it was Jesus' regular practice to be with God's people when the scriptures were being opened and God's word was being discussed. And they were praying and worshiping and all of that sort of thing as well. Okay, but notice that the hometown kid comes back and gets asked to preach. This has happened to me plenty of times in my life. Okay, and it says that when he entered the synagogue, he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Again, I don't need to overdo this here, but Jesus is able to take a large scroll and find where the Bible passage is that he wants to read from. He's able to talk about it. He's able to refer in this sermon to Elijah and Elisha, stories from the Old Testament, make application of that. Jesus had a proficiency in Scripture because he had a pattern of life in which he was regularly in the Scriptures. He was constantly absorbing them, thinking about them, talking about them, memorizing them, meditating on them, and engaging in regular study among God's people. So Jesus had a habitual practice in the Word of God. That continues, obviously, through his ministry, as we've noted as well.
Okay.
Jesus was also a close reader of Scripture. So back in the Matthew 5 passage, where we were earlier, and this gets us more directly to the contrast between Jesus and the religious teachers of his day. Because we saw back there in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, this is Matthew 5 verse 20, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So Jesus says kingdom righteousness goes beyond that of the Jewish the teachers of their day. Okay? And he goes on, that's really a setup verse, and the rest of chapter 5, at least, is Jesus explaining what he means. That the righteousness of his kingdom is beyond what the scribes and Pharisees were. And it gets to this that someone mentioned earlier, that he will say, you know, you've heard don't kill anybody, right? But I'm saying to you, you're guilty if you have anger, hatred in your heart, insulting your brother. You've heard, right, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, it goes deeper than that. Don't lust in your heart. We're familiar with that sort of thing. But I want us to appreciate that Jesus is not just saying, you know, it goes deeper than the surface level of the heart. It is that. But Jesus is also demonstrating a better way to read the scriptures that he is referring to. So let me give you one example of that. Okay? When he says, I forget actually what's up here. So when he says in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 45, a little bit later on in the chapter, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so where does this passage, at least part of what's being quoted here, shall love your neighbor? Where is that from? Anybody? See, Deuteronomy is like, that's the good book in the Torah. We're like Deuteronomy. Okay? It's not from Deuteronomy. It's from Leviticus, of all places. Right? You shall love your neighbor. So this is Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay? So, you see here from Jesus' comment in the Sermon on the Mount that this statement in Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, had been taken and explained by the religious teachers to say, well, your neighbor is your countryman, right? Your fellow Israelite. So yeah, love your neighbor, but if they're not your neighbor, or they're not your fellow Israelite, if they're your enemy, then you can or should hate them. So you see, there's a very kind of narrow interpretation of this verse. Okay, looking at the one statement, love your neighbor as yourself, therefore, if they're not your neighbor, if they're from somewhere else or another people, then go ahead and hate them. But what Jesus does is reads more carefully than that. Okay? He reads in context, is something we talk about quite a bit. Because later on in Leviticus chapter 19, the text says this, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So right there in the context of Leviticus 19, the law itself, the Bible, the scripture says, you love those that are not of your people in the same way that you love those who are of your people. Okay? And so Jesus is reading Leviticus in context. He's reading this passage carefully, and he's connecting those commands and saying what God really wanted all along was not for you just to love people who are of your countrymen, but to love your enemy, to love those who hate you, to love those who persecute you, which does, again, go deeper to the heart and is also reflective of a better way of reading Scripture. And Jesus is doing this over and over again. And some of the examples we've talked about where Jesus says, have you not read? Go back to the text. Okay. You see the sort of thing in Matthew 22 when Jesus is asked by the Sadducees about the marriage question, the resurrection. Right? In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? This woman in the hypothetical scenario. And Jesus points them back to the burning bush passage and to a detail that in that text, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And says, you do not understand the scriptures. He was reading that text closely and picking up on the details that were mentioned there. Okay? Same thing is true later on in Matthew 22. Jesus asked his readers a question from Psalm 110. How can David say, the Lord said to my Lord? Okay, how can he call the Lord, who is the Messiah, his descendant, his Lord, someone who's his master? Okay? You see, Jesus is looking at very kind of fine details of the text and asking about them, talking about them. I think this one's in here. This is the most confusing of all, right? John chapter 10, Jesus is told by the religious leaders that he's blaspheming because he's calling himself the Son of God. And so Jesus says this, referring to a passage in Psalm 82. He says, it is written in your law, I said, you are gods. That's the quote from Psalm 82. Okay. And scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? Jesus is in the weeds of scripture here. Okay. This line out of Psalm 82 is somewhat obscure, at least maybe to us. Maybe it was well known to them. It could very well have been a passage that was just confusing to everybody. Okay. But again, Jesus had thought about it. Right? Jesus had paid attention to this line from Psalm 82, and he was asking them to wrestle with the details of the text. So, the point I'm trying to make is that being a close reader of Scripture, paying attention to details, placing texts in their proper context, thinking through the implications of a text and the principles that come from that, okay, that's what we see in the Scripture is what Jesus is doing, right? As a contrast to the Pharisees, okay, who were much more surface level, superficial in their reading of Scripture, cherry picking, we sometimes think, proof texting, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a proof text in the maybe worst sense of that term, okay? Jesus wasn't doing that. He was a close reader of Scripture, okay? All right. Halfway there. Along with that, we see Jesus insistent on the careful obedience of Scripture. So again, our kind of anchor text here in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 19, Jesus says, because everything is going to be fulfilled, everything matters, is what he had said in verse 18 of Matthew 5. The smallest letter or stroke will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Therefore, verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of the commandments that teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see the point. Jesus says the least of the command. Whatever that means. I mean, I guess we could talk about that, and we may see some examples here in just a minute. But even in thinking of something as the least of the commands, he says, if you relax that, if you teach other people, that's not a big deal because it's the least of the commands. He says, you'll be least. But those who do them and teach them, that is, even the least of the commands, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think that sometimes this is confusing because we think, well, wasn't Jesus always getting on to the Pharisees about keeping the little things in the law? Wasn't that why he was mad at them? Okay? I don't think that's quite accurate. Okay. Again, I don't remember what's coming up. Here it is. Mark chapter 7. And there's a version of this conversation in Matthew as well, but I like this one in Mark 7. And here's what, we'll look at it, but here's what it demonstrates. Okay, what this demonstrates is that the reality is that Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees for not keeping the law. Right. That was really the issue. Okay, and let's see that here in this text. Right. Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are... you know, getting on to Jesus' disciples because they're not washing their hands before eating. Okay, and for you guys, young people, what I want you to do is to get an embroidered plaque, right? It's the passage in Mark 7, the verse that says, Jesus' disciples ate with unwashed hands. You got to get that embroidered frame and put it in your bathroom at home, right? Tell your parents, hey, Jesus' disciples eat with unwashed hands, right? Jesus, of course, is responding to the Pharisees and saying, that's a custom, right, of the elders. And he says this, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, that is from God, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice what he says. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And a little bit later on in the same text, he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Okay. So again, by the way, another expert use of Scripture, going back to the prophet Isaiah here. Jesus is doing that. Okay. But he's saying, your problem is that you're not actually loyal to God. Your heart, as Isaiah said, is far from me. Okay? And I would also say, you see in this text, the distinguishing between the commandments of men, traditions, and the doctrines of God. To me, that's another application of the previous point. Right? That Jesus had read his Bible carefully enough or closely enough to be able to tell the difference between something being the commandment of God and tradition of men. There's a lesson for us. Do we know our Bibles well enough to differentiate? Well, no, this is a custom, this is a tradition, and this is actually what God has said and commanded, even if the tradition holds some value to us. Okay? But the point here, as you see, Jesus says it twice in this text. Your problem, speaking to the Pharisees, is that you are finding ways around keeping the Word of God. You are breaking God's commandments. Okay? And I wonder if we're like the Pharisees in this way. Because we said earlier, they're experts, in a sense, in the law. Right? They knew it very well on one level. Okay? But it appears as if much of their effort in being experts of the law was actually like building a system that provided them loopholes to do the things that they wanted to do. Like not pay to honor their father and mother and take care of them in their old age. Right? And I wonder if we sometimes are guilty of that, right? That we become experts in the Bible simply in an effort to try to find loopholes and justifications for doing what we want to do, okay? We said that or heard anyone say that, I'm going to study that more closely, right? And what that means is I'm going to go find a way out of doing what God's telling me to do, right? So we study carefully, but it's not to honor God, to draw our heart closer to Him and to do as He said, it's to find a rationale for as the Pharisees did, rejecting and laying aside the commandment of God. Okay. So this was Jesus' beef with the Pharisees, so to speak. They claimed to be experts in the law, but they were not keeping it. Okay. And this is, I think, as good a summary passage as any here in Matthew 23. You remember this one, we referred to it earlier. In his rebuke of the Pharisees here in Matthew 23, he says, among other things, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe dill, mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, Jesus says, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I'll stop and make another kind of side point here about close reading. Part of close reading is understanding what are the weightier matters and what are not. Okay, that's part of being good Bible students, is seeing everything as God has revealed it to us and being able to say, as Jesus does, justice, mercy, and faithfulness are the weightier matters of the law. And tithing, mint, and dill and cumin are not. Right? That's part of understanding Scripture well. And yet, you see that Jesus clearly is rebuking them for missing out on the weightier matters. Okay? But in his answer to them, he says, these, I think speaking of the weightier matter, these you should have done without neglecting the others. He says, you strain out a gnat and you swallow the camel. I think Jesus wants us to strain out the gnat and the camel. Okay? And to keep everything in its proper perspective. Okay? Similar again to Jesus' statement when he says that the greatest commandments, the most important commandments, love God and love your neighbor. We have to understand that. See that in Scripture. Those are the most important commandments. But he says, on these depend everything else. Right? So you start where you need to start. Keep the main thing, and then everything else follows from that, as it should. But the point here is that being careful to obey everything in Scripture is not being a Pharisee. You see Jesus insisting and advocating for that approach. And as his disciples, we need to do the same thing. All right. A couple more here. Courageous commitment. Jesus had a courageous commitment to Scripture. Right? You can look at Matthew 19 if you want. I don't think it's up here. But maybe come back to Matthew 19 and reflect on it. The point here is basically that Jesus declared the truth of Scripture, and he held fast to the truth of Scripture, even though it wasn't popular with his audience, and even though it wasn't in line with the sensibilities of his day. Okay, so I like Matthew 19 and this question about marriage and divorce for this reason. Okay, Jesus asks, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? It appears from what Jesus says several times to the Jewish leaders about divorce that divorce was a pretty common practice, even among the religious leaders. Okay, so what Jesus says here in Matthew 19 is not like holding the company line and saying what everyone else would have thought at the time. Okay, divorce was a common practice. They had found ways, you see in this conversation, again, they used the Scriptures to justify what they wanted to do. And Jesus says, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. What does he go to? He goes to Scripture. And he says, from the beginning it was not so. Genesis chapter 2. By the way, there's something people talk about, oh, well, these Scriptures were written in a different time and a different culture and all this stuff. I mean, Jesus is quoting a Scripture that was written probably 1,300 years before he was alive in the flesh. And saying, yeah, what Moses wrote all those years ago about something as, you know, social as marriage, right? He says, that's the authority. No matter how long ago it was written, that's what God said, that's what God desires, right? For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And we know it wasn't a common practice. We know it was hard for people to hear because in Matthew 19, the disciples come to him afterward and say, well, who's going to get married if it's this strict, right? This was news to them. It was a shock to them. So Jesus didn't just give answers that people wanted to hear. He wasn't interpreting Scripture based on the values of the day. He was willing to say what would be unpopular because it was the truth of what God had revealed, even all those years ago. And then in Matthew 21, you see other examples of this, and especially as you get into these chapters of Matthew where we're leading up now to the arrest, the trial, the execution of Jesus. And Jesus goes into the temple and does something that, again, is very unpopular, driving out those who bought and sold in the temple. And why? Look at this passage. He said to them, it is written. His courage to drive out those who were greedily taking advantage of other people in the temple. That's what's going on. Okay. His courage to drive those people out was rooted in the Bible. It is written. And he quotes actually from two different passages here, one from Isaiah and one from Jeremiah, to say God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of robbers, a place where you think you're safe, using Jeremiah chapter 7, the temple sermon there. Think you're safe while you rob and steal. You can hide out in the temple and say, God can't harm us here. But again, what he saw among his own people was a direct contradiction of what Jesus saw revealed in the prophets. And so he called them out on it. And then later on in the same chapter, Jesus tells this parable about the vineyard tenants who reject the messengers. And finally they reject the son of the vineyard owner. And Jesus says this, "Have you never read in scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes." And it says that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. These moments in Jesus' life, it's hard for us, I think, to wrap our minds around. He knows where this is headed. He sees what's going to happen. He will be arrested, that he will be put on trial, that it'll be a sham, that he's going to be taken and beaten and scourged and then crucified. He knows all this is going to play out. And think about the fact that he knows that every step he is making is actually leading to that end. He knows what he's doing, including what he says. And that Jesus has the courage to stand up and say, "It is written." Knowing that those words will get him crucified, literally. And I pray that we have, as Jesus' own disciples, that kind of courage and that kind of commitment to Scripture. And I would say, even from these texts, not just to the world, it's one thing to stand up to the world outside who doesn't believe in our Lord and say, "This is what the Bible says," and be courageous about that. But what about our own people? We have the courage to stand up even to our own when it's not popular or when it challenges long-held beliefs, to call people to uncomfortable obedience and maybe even bring upon ourselves detrimental consequences because we're standing firm on what God has revealed to us in the Word. I pray that we have the courage to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to imitate His courageous commitment to Scripture. Then finally, we are running out of time here. Jesus read the Scripture with a Christ-focused lens. And this, I think, is the place to end. It may be the most important, honestly. It also bookends nicely with our first observation back from Matthew chapter 5, when he said everything in the Law and the Prophets is going to be, that he's come to fulfill all of it. And it's going to be fulfilled in him. And you may remember that this is what Jesus said that was maybe most offensive to the Pharisees, going back to our previous point. Right, they did not like to hear that he was referring to himself as the fulfillment of their scriptures. But this is critical for us. On one hand, it's critical because it just helps us to understand the Bible better. When we're reading books like Leviticus or Nahum, right, or Chronicles, okay, remember that Jesus said in Luke 24:44. Everything written about me in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. When we read Genesis to Deuteronomy, it's about Jesus. When we read the books of history and the prophets, it's about Jesus. When we read the Psalms, when we read the rest of the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. And so it's just helpful as Bible students to know that Jesus is the key to unlocking the Old Testament Scriptures. But more than that, it helps us to keep the goal and the purpose in mind for what we're doing as we learn these scriptures. Someone, I think, referred to this passage earlier in John chapter 5, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they who bear witness about me. And yet you refuse," he says, "to come to me that you may have life." He says later, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus is saying you can't separate him from Scripture, right? Because Scripture is about Jesus. He's fulfilled in Jesus. So on the Pharisees, they were trying to say, "Well, we believe the Scriptures, but we don't believe in Jesus." And Jesus says, "Can't work that way. The Scriptures are about me. So if you have the Scriptures but don't have me, then you don't actually have eternal life." Okay? So miss Jesus and the Scriptures will be of no benefit. Okay? Because these things cannot be separated. And I think it's possible, as maybe already alluded to, I think it's possible for us to become experts in the Bible to a degree. And you know, again, it's easy to look at others and say, oh, well, some people have PhDs in biblical studies, and yet their hearts are not loyal to King Jesus. And the same danger is true for us, that we can be experts in the Bible but not love Jesus, not trust in Jesus, not submit to His authority, and not be conformed to His character. Right? You can't have the Scriptures without Jesus. And at the same time, if they go together, as Jesus says, it cannot be separated. If we're claiming that we love Jesus and trust Jesus and follow Jesus, but we're really not all that big on like reading the Bible and studying it closely and paying close attention to it, I don't think Jesus would recognize that kind of disciple. Because all of Scripture is about Him. So we learn about Him through the Scripture. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 that a pupil, once he has been fully trained, a student, once he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's what we are. That's who we are, as we have said. Okay? Apprentices of Jesus, students of his, disciples who observe him, follow him around, listen to his every word, so that we can be like him. In this specific instance, being like him in the way that we read our Bibles. Imitating him in our commitment to honoring the authority of Scripture. Learning from every piece of Scripture, understanding it, thinking about it, discussing it, obeying it, and proclaiming it boldly, even at great cost to ourselves. And maybe most importantly, allowing these Scriptures to transform our hearts and minds and lives so that we live more like Jesus and shine His light in the world. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your attention.